Won't you keep your Bibles open before you in 1 Samuel chapter 23 this morning, the passage that we read together. We're not going to be able to bring up a lot of the passage this morning as it's a long chapter, but I would ask that you follow along in your own Bibles as we consider God's Word together this morning. Now, I want us to try and put ourselves into David's shoes this morning. Let's try and enter into the text that we have read together this morning and really the text that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks as the chapters really flow together into the situation that we find ourselves in this morning. David is on the run. He's living in caves. He's hiding in forests. There is no one he can trust except his motley crew of men who are on the run with him. The enemy lurks large. They're facing hunger, dehydration, illness, wild animals. On top of that, David is being hunted down. There is a national search warrant out for his arrest. He's been labeled as a terrorist. He's been labeled as a traitor to the king. He's been labeled as someone who is extremely dangerous. And the posters are all over Israel. David wanted, dead or alive. Preferably dead. Now, when it comes to movies, I don't know about you, but I personally enjoy those kind of action suspense movies with undercover agents who are being hunted down by their own government. Someone within their organization has framed them for something that they never did, and so they are on the run and they need to prove their innocence against the might and perhaps the inner corruption of the CIA or the FBI. Well, that is pretty much the situation that David finds himself in today. He's an innocent man on the run from his own king, from his own government. He's been framed for plotting to overthrow King Saul. And as we will see today, even those people whom he helps turn their back against him. Now, in those suspense movies that I was speaking about, the part that I really like is when the good guy realizes that he is up against the government. He's up against some corrupt official within the CIA, and he has to flee for his life. And inevitably, what he does is he goes to some secret hideout, either a locker somewhere or a hidden compartment in his basement. And what he does is he pulls out a go bag. Yes, a go bag is a bag that was prepared for this situation. And as he unzips the bag, you will always find three things in every secret agent's go bag. Number one, a whole bunch of passports from every country in the world. Number two, a thick wad of cash. And number three, usually a gun or two and some ammo. Now, as you this morning try to put yourself into David's situation, maybe you don't even need to think too hard about putting yourself in David's situation, because perhaps right now you feel like you are in survival mode. The pressure of life is chasing you from one cave to the next forest, and you just don't ever seem to get a break. Well, what would you need in your go bag this morning, your spiritual go bag? What would you need if you could put together a survival kit for life? Well, if you could choose any three things to help you get through life, to help you get through all the challenging circumstances which you perhaps are facing now or may face in future, irrespective of what form the enemy takes as they lurk around the next corner, what three things do you and I need most to survive in this world? Is it passports or money or guns? Well, I hope to show you this morning that God's Word teaches us that to survive our marriage problems, to survive the challenging situation we face at work or in the business world, to survive the crisis that your family is perhaps going through, to survive all these things and anything else which may come our way, we are going to need something far more valuable, far more powerful than some false passports and a wad of cash and a weapon. So let's come to God's Word this morning and see what David found in his Christianity survival kit, which not only just enabled him to survive, but really enabled him to thrive in the midst of immense trials. And the first thing that we see from the text, the first thing that we all need is God's supernatural guidance. And we see this in verses 1 to 13. Let's put it like this. If you were to just sit down and take stock of your life, to perhaps consider the various challenges that you may be facing, to consider perhaps some of the big decisions in life that you are needing to take at this point, what you and I really need more than anything else on a daily basis is God's guidance. When we are pressured into the corner by circumstances in life, or feeling the pressure of a big decision like who to marry, or what job should I apply for, or should I move to a different city, or whatever the case may be. Usually in desperation, we come to that place where we tend to say, I just wish that I knew what I should do. Well, isn't it wonderful to know this morning that as we come to our Christian survival kit, if we are prepared to look inside, we will find that God provides his children with supernatural guidance. And what we find in these chapters is really an ongoing contrast between David and Saul. And we see it again in these first 13 verses. David goes to God again and again for guidance, while Saul turns to gossip and conspiracy theories. He turns to his underground social network for advice. Four times in these first 13 verses, we are told that David inquired of the Lord for guidance. He had learned back in chapter 21, if you remember from a few weeks ago, what kind of a mess David could get himself into when he made decisions according to his own human wisdom. And so now we find a man who is totally dependent on God for guidance. Now, what is interesting to see here is really the heart of a true Christian shining through in David. David is on the run from Saul. He's fighting for his own survival. And then he hears that the enemy of God, the Philistines, are attacking the people of God in a village called Keilah. Now, really, this had nothing to do with David. Yes, he was the Lord's anointed future king of Israel, but it wasn't yet David's responsibility. This was Saul's job to defend Keilah against the Philistines. And David could have so easily said, as perhaps we so often do, well, you know what, that's not my job. I'm sure there is someone else whose job it is to take care of this or that matter. But David, we see here, has a desire for the glory of God, which goes beyond his job description. He has a desire for God's glory and the well-being of God's people that puts his own personal agenda, his own personal comforts and safety aside, and he makes himself available to be used by God in a desperate situation. And as I was thinking about this, I came to realize that my own life up to this point has been most blessed, most enriched by people who gave up something of their own desires, something of their own agendas in order to go beyond their job description, to go beyond their responsibilities in order to invest in my life, in order to be a blessing to me. They didn't have to do it. They were not paid to do it. They just did it out of a love for God and a desire to be a blessing to God's people. We see this with David. David hears about the drama in Keilah and he asks the Lord, Lord, should I go and attack the Philistines? And God says, go. But now we see the normal response, the unbeliever's response in the words of David's men. And they say to David, hang on, David, we didn't sign up for this. We came to you for protection. We are on the run for our lives. Our needs are actually far greater than the people at Keilah. Listen, David, I'm out. I'm not going to do this. And so David is confused and he goes back to the Lord for guidance. Lord, should I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord gives David the same answer again. But this time in verse 4, the Lord accommodates to the fears of David's men. And God says, go, I will hand them over to you. And so David and his men, they go. And they defeat those grain-stealing Philistines and they rescue the people of Keilah. What an incredible contrast between this account and what we saw last week in chapter 22, where King Saul went and actually wiped out one of his own villages, the village of Nob, killing all the priests and their families. And here we find David coming to the rescue of Keilah, saving the whole town from the hand of their enemies. Now it seems that David and his men must have been welcomed by the people of Keilah, which was a fortified town with gates. It was a secure town, because what we find as we read the text is that David and his men are now on the inside, and word gets out to Saul, and Saul hears about David's intervention, about David's victory. And so Saul decides this is the perfect opportunity to go and lay siege of Keilah, to trap David inside and to wipe out Keilah and David and his men like he did the town of Nob. And so once again we find that David turns to God for guidance. But notice again that David's desire for guidance is not motivated from a selfish, self-seeking motive. David's motive is the glory of God and his love and concern for others. He doesn't say in verse 10, Lord, Saul is on his way to get me, should I bolt? No, he doesn't say that. He says, Lord, I've heard that Saul is coming to destroy the town of Keilah because of me. Lord, is this true? And number two, should I bolt? And the Lord answers both of David's questions in the affirmative. Saul is on the way. You will be handed over to him. So get moving. Now, there is so much on the topic of guidance here in these verses. Notice that David also had a network of informants. But before David acts on the rumors that he hears, he checks with God if they are true. How much grief, how much hurt in our own lives could have been spared if we had not acted on rumors without first finding out if they were true. So we find David taking the rumors to God before he makes any decisions. I'm sure there are at least some of you who have listened to what I've said so far this morning and you're ready with an objection. Hang on, Clinton, this guidance stuff is all good and well, but I don't hear God speak to me like David did. Well, that's true. I haven't heard God speak to me in this way either. But let's just hold that thought for a moment, and we're going to come back to it soon. What I want us to firstly see this morning is the how of David's guidance. How did God speak to David? Was it an audible voice? Was it by an inner prompting of the Holy Spirit in David's heart? Did David perhaps see some signs in the sky? Well, we are told how in verse 6. We are told that Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, you'll remember from last week, from the last chapter, how he escaped from the city of Nob when Saul went to destroy it, and he brought with him the ephod to David at Keilah. Now, two things are important to notice here. Number one, there is a priest called Abiathar, and number two, he brought with him the ephod. Now, what's that all about? Well, the ephod was a very special garment worn mainly by the high priest. It was a very tight-fitting tunic with all kinds of elaborate decorations on it. And part of the priestly dress and part of the priestly duty was something known as consulting the Urim and the Thummim. Now, the Bible is not very clear on exactly what that was or how it worked, but it is clear that the high priest would obtain guidance directly from God through the Urim and the Thummim. And various scholars speculate that the Urim and the Thummim perhaps were two flat precious stones, used almost like a kind of a heads and tails scenario, where you would ask God a question and then the priest would flip the stones. And if both stones answered yes, then God's answer was yes. And if both stones said no, then God's answer was no. And if the one was yes and the one was no, well, then God had chosen not to answer at that point. Now, depending on your makeup, I'm sure some of you are saying, "Well, Clinton, this sounds very superstitious and dodgy to me. Major decision making going on because of some stone throwing." But I'm sure that there might be others of you this morning who are saying, "I wish I had an Urim and a Thummim. Can I order them off Takealot?" Well, firstly, I want to address those of you who are skeptical this morning. And I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, which says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So the Bible makes it clear that the process of casting lots or throwing dice or pulling straws or using the Urim and the Thummim in the priestly office, this was a method ordained by God to reveal His will to the people in the Old Testament. And so while you are right to be skeptical or suspicious about that kind of approach to guidance today, it was in God's program of progressive revelation, it was the means that God used at that time. Now, to those of you who wish that you had your own set of Urim and Thummim, I want you to read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, which says this: "In the past, in the Old Testament, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways." There's the Urim and the Thummim as one of the ways in which God spoke. "But in these last days, He has spoken finally, fully, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." So this really helps to bring this passage from 1000 BC to 2000 AD. And the question is, does God still guide us today? And if so, how does God still guide us today? And I think the Bible is abundantly clear that our God is a God of revelation. He's a God who delights to reveal Himself to us as His people. And He's a God whose desire is that we make every decision in life according to His revelation, according to His wisdom. God is not removed. God is not aloof. God does not sit high up in heaven and just wait for us to make mistakes. No, He's a God who delights to lead and to guide His children as a shepherd guides the sheep. The question is how? How does God guide us? In the Old Testament, He used the prophets who would speak directly to the people of God. He would use the priests who would inquire of God on behalf of the people. But as we know, those human prophets and those human priests were only shadows pointing us forward to a far greater reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God still reveals Himself to us, but through the prophet, through the priest, who is His own very Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The big difference, however, is that Jesus doesn't need to turn to the Urim and the Thummim to figure out the will of God. Jesus is one with the Father, and so He knows the will of God because He is God Himself. And so as we turn to Jesus as our great high priest for guidance, He doesn't need to go and find out the answer. Jesus is the answer, and He will guide us according to God's will by His Spirit. And so the first thing about the how of guidance is for us to realize that it is actually the who of guidance. We need to go to Jesus with all our prayers, with all our requests for advice, for counsel, for guidance, and know that Jesus is the answer. But what then? If you're a Christian today, you've turned to Jesus Christ for salvation. How does Jesus guide us practically? Well, let me just point you to a few verses from Scripture this morning. Firstly, God guides us by the Holy Spirit. In John 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything that I have said to you." So God's guidance, we see from John 14, is firstly only for Christians. There is no daily guidance for the unbeliever, because it is the Holy Spirit who lives inside each of us as believers, who teaches us all things and instructs us to remember all that the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken. Secondly, we see that God guides us through his word, which we have recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. We really don't need to hear a new word from God today, because everything God has needed to say, he has already said. And it's been recorded for us in the Scriptures, and it has proven to be sufficient for every single Christian who has ever lived in the history of the church. This modern day obsession with prophecy and hearing a word from the Lord flies in the face of what God's word has proven to be to every Christian for the last 2,000 years. God's word is sufficient for all things. Psalm 43 verse 3 says, "Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me." God's light and his truth found in the word of God in the Scriptures is enough to guide us in all things. Psalm 119 verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 says, or verse 3 says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus, who called us by his own glory and goodness." And then thirdly, we see that God guides us by the Spirit through his word by giving us daily wisdom. Wisdom is the key to guidance that we crave on a daily basis. In every decision, in every trial, at every crossroads, wisdom is what you and what I need to make the right choice. And that actually is a good definition of wisdom. Wisdom is a knowledge of God and a knowledge of the truth in his word, which results in us making the right decision. That's wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4 is a whole chapter on wisdom. But listen to Proverbs 4 verse 10. "Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom. I lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life." See, wisdom goes hand in hand with instruction. As we grow in the knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read his word, as we fill our minds and our hearts with the truth of God's laws and God's principles and God's instructions, so we will grow in the fear of the Lord, and we will grow in godly wisdom. And we will know God's will for our lives. So how does this all pan out then on a practical basis every day? You want to know God's guidance. How do you go about obtaining it? Well, just turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we looked at this portion of Scripture last year, but turn again with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. And let's read those two verses together. Romans 12 verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." This is your spiritual act of worship. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So from Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, we see very practically three steps to guidance on a daily basis. Number one, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. David did that. Twice in our passage, we see David's desire for guidance stemmed from his desire to be holy, to be pleasing to God, to be used by God as a living sacrifice. So don't be surprised if God's guidance is lacking in your life when all you really seek are the answers to your own selfish questions and the selfish desires of your heart. God guides those who are a living sacrifice. Number two, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In other words, obey what God has clearly commanded. Commit yourself to obeying God's word. And again, do not be surprised if God's guidance is lacking in your life when you are living in disobedience to the clearly revealed principles in God's word. Make a break from the sinful ways of the world. Do not be conformed into the mold, the pattern of this world. And you will find that God's guidance is readily available to you in the decisions that you need to make. And thirdly, then, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is where we see the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit coming together in this issue of guidance. As you and I offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God, as we apply ourselves to be obedient to God's word and his commands, as we study it daily, we will find that the Holy Spirit will renew our minds and will transform our lives from the inside out. And the end result is guidance. Look at the last part of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's wisdom there. If we are doing these things as laid out for us in Romans 12, and still struggling to then make the right choice, we are offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, we're being obedient to the word of God, we're seeking the Spirit's renewing of our minds and transforming of our hearts, and we're still struggling to make the right decision, then James says to us, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So there you have it, the first and most important treasure we are given by God in our Christianity survival kit. It's the daily supernatural guidance of God by his Holy Spirit through his word as we grow in godly wisdom. Now, a good salesperson would say at this point, now that alone is worth much more than the asking price. But wait, there's more. And there's always more with our God because he is a gracious God who gives abundantly to his children. And so, yes, there is more. And I'm going to be brief here, but we cannot miss out on what else is in our spiritual go bag, what's in our Christianity survival kit that we are given as Christians. And so the second thing that you will find in your survival kit as a Christian is God's supernatural encouragement in verses 15 to 18. David has received God's guidance, but I want you to see that didn't stop Saul from continuing to pursue David. God's guidance doesn't mean that life won't be tough. It just means that what we are experiencing in life is exactly God's good and perfect will that he has planned for us. So David, we see, finds himself in the desert of Ziph. And like any human who is facing such relentless, such ongoing pressure, David needs encouragement. He needs support. And we find that it comes to David in the form of Jonathan. Just look at this amazing verse, verse 16. Then Saul's son Jonathan came to David in Horesh and encouraged him in his faith in God. That's the Christian Standard Bible. The NIV says, "And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God." The literal meaning of verse 16 is something like, Jonathan went to David and put his hand in God's hand. Isn't that wonderful? He encouraged him as a friend by taking David to the God of all strength. And he did this by reminding David of the promises of God to him that he will certainly become king. And I said I will be brief here this morning, so we cannot really explore this whole topic of Christian encouragement the way we've explored guidance this morning, except to say that encouragement is one of the means of grace which God has given to us in this life. As a Christian, God gives us encouragement to survive in this world. Christian fellowship, Christian support, it is vital. You cannot make it. You cannot survive as a Lone Ranger Christian in this world. That concept is foreign to the Bible. You need those. I need those who will come alongside us and will put our hands back in God's hand. This is what true biblical encouragement is. Encouragement is not me coming to you to tell you a bunch of nice things that you want to hear. No, encouragement is when one Christian comes alongside another and puts our hand back in God's hand and points us back to Jesus for our strength. One of the best and most practical ways for you and I to do this as Christians is by joining a small group in the context of our church. And so if you are not part of one of the smaller groups in our church, you are missing out on one of the vital aspects of Christian survival, which is the support and the encouragement of other believers. But I want you to see that it wasn't Jonathan's friendship that encouraged David. I'm sure that was a great blessing to David. But ultimately, it was the fact that Jonathan helped David to find his strength in the Lord. That was the real encouragement to David. Because Jonathan left soon, and as we read on, we find that David and Jonathan never saw each other again. But the effects of this visit recorded for us in these verses, that effect lasted for the rest of David's life. Because as a friend, as a Christian friend, Jonathan helped David to find his strength in God. So can I challenge you this morning to take this personally, to make yourself available to God to be an encouragement to other Christians, to go and strengthen their hand in the Lord as you share with them the Word of God. So if you perhaps come across a verse in your daily reading or in the daily devotions that we send out, and the Lord prompts you to think of someone, pick up the phone, give them a call, drop them an email or a WhatsApp, share the Word of God with them and pray with them that they will find their strength in the Lord. So guidance and encouragement. These are the first two things that we find in our Christian survival kit. And in a sense, what more do we need? What absolute blessings we have as the children of God. But wait, there is more. And the final thing that we will find in our Christian survival kit this morning is God's supernatural providence. In verse 14 and again in verses 19 to 29. Yes, God guides us and God encourages us. And from our perspective, that's really all we need. But behind that, behind the scenes of it all, is the amazing providence of God to intervene supernaturally when we need it. And verse 14 tells us that day after day, Saul pursued David. He searched for David. But we are told that God did not give David into Saul's hands. That's providence. It was God who was keeping David safe. And again, in verses 19 to 29, we have this nail-biting account of Saul pursuing David. David and his men were on the one side of a hill. Saul and his men were on the other side. They were both going in the same direction, and they were coming to the end of the hill where the two paths would meet. And Saul was about to close in on David when suddenly Saul's cell phone rings. And he gets an urgent message that the Philistines are attacking the land and he needs to turn around and go back to defend his country. In the nick of time, David is spared by God's incredible act of supernatural providence. Earlier in our study, we saw this when God let the donkeys out. And today we see it when God causes the phone to ring. The amazing thing for us to see is that David had no clue about what was going on. He was totally unaware of what was happening on the other side of the hill. But our text tells us that God was at work. What a wonderful blessing it is to be a child of God in this world. Despite all the troubles and the hardships which come our way due to our own sinfulness and the sinfulness of others towards us and the general brokenness of the world in which we live, isn't it wonderful to know that we have the ultimate survival kit? We have God's supernatural guidance in our lives. We have God's supernatural encouragement in our lives. And we have God's supernatural providence, sovereignly working out all things for his glory and for our good. So how much this morning would you pay to get this kit? How much is it worth to you to know that you can have all these incredible resources at your disposal? Well, the best part this morning is that all of this is free. It's a free gift to those who turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. And so if you are a Christian, you already have all of these things available to you. I can't imagine living one day without God's guidance, without his encouragement through so many people who strengthen me in the Lord each week. And through his providence in keeping me and guiding me in his path, in his ways. So I trust this morning that you will all run to Jesus today with thanksgiving to receive this incredible gift of our salvation. And if you haven't opened up your spiritual survival kit in a long time, that you will do so today. And you will take hold of what God has so graciously given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord God, we want to thank you today for your word and the wonderful encouragement and blessing that it is to us. To know that as your children, despite hardships, despite all the aches and pains and the griefs of this world, we have been blessed with such amazing gifts of your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to ask for forgiveness where we have sought to do life in our own strength, where we have sought to survive and handle the things of this world in our own strength, in our own human wisdom. Forgive us for that, Lord. Help us to come afresh today to the spiritual survival kit that you have given to each one of us. As you bless us every day with your guidance, with your wisdom, as you encourage us every day by your Holy Spirit through your word, and as every day you provide for us and you care for us and you look after us in ways that we will never, ever even know. Oh, we thank you, Lord God, that we are your children this morning. We thank you for all the blessings of what it means to be the sheep in your care. To have the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only lay down his life for us, but to every day lead us and guide us, as we reminded this past week, in green pastures beside still waters as you restore our souls. And so we thank you for your word today. We pray that as we are encouraged by it and helped by it in our own relationship with you, so we will be a David to others today. We'll be a Jonathan to others. We will go to others today who need encouragement in the Lord. And we will strengthen them and help them and bless them by putting their hand back in yours. And we pray that they too, as they are helped and encouraged, would do the same to others. So we thank you for all that you are to us. We thank you for all your blessings to us as your children. And we want to give you all the praise and the glory for your goodness to us. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, as we come to our closing hymn this morning, it's that well-known hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." And I pray that as we sing that today, we will just continue to give thanks to God for his special grace and guidance and encouragement to us in our lives. The Lord bless you in this week ahead. Amen.